And this is the Sunday morning continuity of scripture class, and we are second week into the restart of understanding the one story of scripture. So week two, and God knows the end from the beginning. That's the title of our class this morning, our lesson, and it's part one. And the date is May 3rd. I can't believe it's May. May 3rd, 2026. And God knows the end from the beginning. You know what that says right there? That's understanding the context of the entire Bible. Because when we talk about context, we talk about not just that verse, that little verse that we're reading, that big verse, whatever, God's word, it's all God's word. So that verse that we're reading, we're just not talking about that context. We need to know what comes before and what comes after, and we need to know what's in the entire Bible to understand what we're reading in a given verse in Ephesians, Galatians, Amos, Obadiah, etc. Jared had a question about a pastor's sermon last week on Obadiah, and he said, can you watch it? Can you listen to it? I watched it and listened to it. It's easier that way, it seems, than just having to listen to it and then you can drift. And he said, I just didn't think it was, something was odd. And there was a big odd about it. So, but it was keen of him, keen sense-wise, to understand that something was not right biblically, not right doctrinally. Now, would it have? Yeah, it could have caused some people some angst in what they were hearing. So it's important context to know the context of all of Scripture, and so God wants us to know the end from the beginning. God has revealed to us the end from the beginning in His Word, and we look at Isaiah 46:8-10, it's in your handout. I'm going to go right in line, and this is part one, so we only have two sides of one page. Isn't that great? And I love the way it says in Isaiah 46:8-10, and I've left out some of the things because it says, talk about context, keeping context, Kathy, right? But it'll say, remember this. We need to know that God is talking to Israel. God is, and he calls them transgressors, he's called them other names, but I just want to call out, remember, God is telling Israel to remember, God is telling Israel to recall, to mind, remember, then he says in verse 9, the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right. As I got digging into it a little more, I thought, this is interesting. This has helped me. I had a meeting with somebody, one of the pastors this week, and talked about definitions, that we need to hear definitions from the pulpit of Israel, of the kingdom, of Jesus as our high priest. In a half an hour, we covered that. We didn't cover it completely. We're going to have more meetings, but of those three topics, it's important for us to know Israel. There are some people who say, well, yeah, Israel's the church. You know, we're the church. And that takes your understanding of Scripture, if you believe that way, it throws it all off kilter, because then you can spiritualize to your heart's content. And my question is always, when will it come to spiritualizing Jesus' resurrection? You know? He said, you know, you see my hands and my feet, he told the disciples in the upper room. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. Anyway, I went a little off where I was going to go. I'm sorry?
There's never one of the apostles believes that he only just rose spiritually and not physically.
Right, yeah.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Jehovah's Witness? Yeah. Yes, they believe. I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. Oh my gosh, I'm going back 30 plus years on the phone regarding spiritual resurrection versus physical resurrection, because they believe spiritual resurrection. Yeah, yeah. So have you ever wondered why Genesis and Revelation, they're considered the bookends of the Bible, okay? That says a lot right there. Now, there's no verse that says Genesis and Revelation are bookmarks, but there's a verse that says God knows the end from the beginning. So everything that we read in Genesis points forward to the one story of Scripture. And it unfolds throughout the Scripture, that one story. Have you ever had difficulty in your believing life, in your Christian life, thinking that, oh man, the Bible is so fragmented, I can't understand it. There's this account, and then I go to that account, and I don't know how it goes together. Have you ever had that? Yeah, I think a lot of us have. Yeah, so
until we met you, Kathy.
Yes,
I'm sorry.
I said until we met you. Oh, came to your Bible study.
Oh, well, that's really sad, though.
Well, it's a statement. It always doesn't.
That's true.
You, that is one of your missions.
Yeah.
Is to put it into the one narrative.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Israel really comes into play pretty quickly in that narrative, you know, from Genesis. Gosh, you find out the genealogies in Genesis 5 through Adam, and then you see Shem from Noah's line, and Shem, you see the descendancy going to Terah, and then we see Abram. And that's pretty automatically in the book of Genesis. So it's pretty amazing. Now, I have notes in front of me and I have the handout in front of me, and that's a little difficult. But look at Isaiah 42:9, because it is in your handout, and I'm looking at it in my notes, and this really helped me a lot this week in remembering the conversation that I had with one of the pastors, and this feeds it more, okay? Because God says, behold. I love when God says, behold, because, you know, he's telling us, get fixated on this. You know, get glued to this. The former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So we know that past prophecies have been fulfilled literally, always literally, you know, for instance, Jesus' first coming. And God is now announcing what is to come. A lot of things, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, he's announcing it. But it hasn't yet arrived yet on earth, because he even says it here. New things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you. So a lot of those passages about the kingdom, you know, it's really funny. Not really funny. But I said something about why do some people say it's already but not yet. It's now but not yet. So we're looking for the kingdom. Jesus is going to sit on King David's throne in Jerusalem in the kingdom. Why is that now important? Why does it have to be now? Satan's not bound yet. You know, things are, look at the world, and this is the kingdom now. And they said, yeah, but we want it now. So I thought, well, that helped me understand. Not really, but it's like the mindset of the day, almost, okay? So this verse, when I got to looking at this verse after the meeting, I thought, thank you, Lord, this helps me. Because God says, I declare what's going to happen before they spring forth, I tell you about them. And that's why we have so much information in the prophetic books, the Old Testament, the prophets, about the kingdom. Because God explained everything. He explains everything from the end to the beginning.
Some people poo-poo the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, as being passé, as the white pages, and they make fun of it. That's crazy.
But what's crazier too, and that is crazy, I agree, but what's crazier is that there are, we talked about this. Remember when Spencer Garrett was here? Do you remember who Spencer Garrett is? Do you remember Dale and Juanita Garrett, they used to sit here, okay? And their son and his wife Elaine, they live in Illinois, and they were visiting. And Spencer got involved in a group at Wheaton College that is sort of, you know, not, and I think I might really erase what I'm saying already, but is not going biblically, verse by verse, put it that way. And so there are teachers that will say, not only does the New Testament, and this is what I don't say, all right? We don't teach this here. But teachers will say, Bible teachers will say, the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. No. And it gives Jesus' path a different trajectory. There's a different trajectory. It's like, what are they writing about a new Bible? So, and I found one of those guys listed in an article I was reading from a good source, and I thought, oh no. Okay, one of the guys that said New Testament reinterprets Old Testament, and Jesus' path has a new trajectory, and spiritually the promises that God gave to Abram are now for the church. And like I said, this was in a reliable, I was told, and just knowing where it's coming from, source. And I was reading it, and I thought, Okay, so moving on. Foreknowledge. God knows all future events from a timeless perspective. We live in time and space. God is above time and space because he's eternal. So what might explain this verse that I just read God declares, announcing the end, Revelation, which includes the millennial kingdom and the eternal state and the new heavens and the new earth. Look what it includes in the Hebrew scriptures. It's amazing. God is proclaiming the end, the eternity future from the beginning. And we see the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So Isaiah 46:10, God declares, God declaring, that's in the imperfect tense. Okay, and some of us are probably saying, so what? That's in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew. You know what that conveys? That the action is continuous. It's emphasizing God's eternal nature of knowing and revealing the future from the end to the beginning. Okay, and he declares. So we can say, he's doing it even now. How is God declaring it? He's declaring it in the Bible. He's declaring it to us. We're reading the living word, the powerful word of God. And the book of Revelation itself cites between 505 and 550 references from the Hebrew scriptures. I'm not saying that they're quoted. They're not. The Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wasn't writing down quotes from the Hebrew scriptures, but they were cited. The references to those scriptures were cited. Between 505 and 550. That makes it one story, doesn't it? Okay. And the Hebrew scriptures, and I'm going to give you, and I gave you in your handout, references, maybe just one Bible reference for each one, maybe one or two. Always cross-reference because there are more. The Hebrew scriptures speak of the tribulation, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The Antichrist, we find the history. We find the Antichrist in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. The Battle of Armageddon, Isaiah 63. You might turn to Isaiah 63 and you might say, what's Kathy talking about? This is God talking about Edom, you know, and a place where God is protecting the Jewish people. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, Isaiah 63 is, but it goes, and you have to cross-reference and find more information about Armageddon, to which there are 8 different stages to the campaign of Armageddon. How many of you have called Armageddon a battle? It goes beyond a battle. There are 8 different stages to the campaign of Armageddon. Second coming of Jesus, Hosea 5:15, Zechariah 12:10, and following, Ezekiel 40 to 48. because Ezekiel, in those chapters, chapters 40 to 48, he goes through the millennial kingdom, he explains the feasts that are going to be held there. He explains even, I'm going to say, the sacrificial system that is going on in the temple, the millennial temple, and why is that? I'm not going to get involved in it right now. But, and then the new heavens and the new earth, okay? So cross-reference, because God desires for us to know these things. And I love Jeremiah 9:24. This had been one of our year's verses years ago, which says, let the one who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. How do we get to understand and know God? Scripture, right. And for us to know him, to surrender ourselves, our lives to him, to trust in who Jesus is and trust in his blood that pays the redemption price for our sin. So that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, which is loving kindness, justice, which involves knowing right and wrong and having discernment, and righteousness on the earth. And when I think of righteousness, I think of right living, being in a right relationship with God. Because God, when he declares us justified, he declares us to be in that right relationship with him, so we have his righteousness. Okay. And then at the end of 24, verse 24, Jeremiah 9, for I delight in these things. Isn't that great that God tells us what he delights in Scripture? Mm-hmm. So that we can delight in those things too. And God takes joy, that delight word means joy and pleasure, okay? And we want to delight in what he delights in. So regarding the end that God reveals to us in Isaiah 46:10, he reveals the eternal future in his word. And Revelation 21 and 22, and it's written down your bottom of your handout, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, and in Isaiah 66, 22, we read of the new heavens, and it is the new heavens and the new earth. I know it says the new heaven at times in some of the verses, but when you think in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, there are three heavens, the atmospheric heaven, the planetary heaven, and where God lives. Okay, and the new Jerusalem will come about literally in the future, following the millennial kingdom. And how many times have you been told, I can't read the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, it's a mystery, and it's too hard to understand. When you look at the meaning of the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, it means to reveal, it means to disclose. Oh my gosh. So I think that's the first thing that you need to say to a person who's hemming and hawing over reading the book of Revelation. Oh, and two, we have the Holy Spirit giving us his understanding of the word of God. Praise the Lord. So, and this is very broad look at the one story of Scripture, but I think it's an important look at it from God's perspective. I know the end from the beginning. So this is the motivation for us to really grab hold of that one story as we start in Genesis soon and go forward. On the back of your handout, page 2, when I mentioned new heavens and the new earth, can we even fathom that? Can we fathom that? Can we really fathom anything in the Bible? Really, you know, there is so, it's amazing. And it's such a gift from God. And why is there even a new creation? Because Genesis tells us why. Wow. Because of what happened. You know, there's creation, there's the fall, there's redemption, there's restoration. We've talked about this. And this was a PS on my part. I put Romans 8, I wrote it out, Romans 8, 15 to 23. So I just want to go through that as we wrap up. Does anyone have any questions, though, on this broad look at the one story of Scripture? Because I'd rather go broad in the beginning and then break it down. Any questions?
My only comment is what we're telling about Jeremiah 9:24, about God's mercy and justice, and he delights in those things. And I was just, it's just been on me that, you know, in this time of history, that really needs to be our focus.
Yeah.
How things are coming together so that we're ready.
Right, we're ready.
To yeah. be ready to
doctor. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not whatever. It's
right, right.
But,
oh. You have a smile on your face. Yeah. Well, praise God. Praise God. So Romans 8:15-23. The two sentences over above that say that since the fall, creation groans. Have you read that? We're going to read it now. Creation groans, and we groan, waiting to be delivered. The creation will be delivered, and mankind will be delivered. Those who come to faith in Jesus, okay? And the believers in this passage talk about we're groaning because we're waiting for our bodily redemption, our bodily redemption. And at the rapture, that's going to be a resurrection, you know, and that's going to be, again, we can't fathom it right now. But I was looking up this morning, John 14:1-3, when Jesus is at the Passover Seder with his disciples, and he says, you know, you believe in God, believe, well, how does it start? For I tell you, oh my gosh, it's what Sean Hannity used to say all the time. I haven't heard him say it recently. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house, but I'm forgetting the first part.
Let your hearts be troubled.
Yes, yes. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now think of it. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Might Jesus be preparing that New Jerusalem that's coming down? Might he be speaking of that? In the Jewish culture, it was that when the intended groom proposed to hopefully the intended bride, and she accepted his proposal, then he would go home to his father's house and would tack on a room to his father's house so he could bring his family there. And so that's what he was describing in that John 14 passage, that he's going away, but I'm coming again, and he's coming to take them as his bride, and he's the groom. That's the picture of the church. You know, in the Hebrew scriptures, it's God and the wife of Jehovah and the wife of Jehovah. In the Hebrew scriptures, in the New Testament, it's the bride and the groom. Okay? There's a distinction, but God's still talking about a marriage, you know, either way. In fact, I was thinking of Isaiah 54 this morning, because I think it's Isaiah 54 that says, God says, I have taken you to me, Israel. You are mine. I am married to you. That's beautiful. So Romans 8:15-23. For you did not receive, Paul is saying, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. And I love that, heirs. That's a future looking. If you are an heir, you're going to receive an inheritance in the future. That's important for us when we see that verbiage in Scripture. And if they're talking about the kingdom, it, you know, as an inheritance, okay? So the Spirit, let's see, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you imagine how Paul must have, what he must have been thinking as the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write these words? I mean, I get chills reading them, and he's writing them to give these to the churches that he is founding. And as we know from the book of Galatians, really, Colossians rather, that was Galatians and Colossians mixed. But as Rustin had mentioned, that it was actually Epaphras who founded Colossae, the church at Colossae. So, but anyway, it's looking at it in such a different light when you think of the other scriptures that talk about how the Bible was put together, and Paul has been blessed to be used of God to record the Holy Spirit's, what the Holy Spirit is telling him. He says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, believers." And why? Because the creation was subjected to futility. Yeah, when Satan came into the garden and created doubt in Eve's mind, and when they, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and offended God, look what happened to the world. What happened to the Garden of Eden? What happened to creation? Like, as it says in verse 20, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans. Don't we know this full well? Don't we hear it? Don't we see it every day? And labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Praise God for that. That truly is hope, isn't it? So when we think of the plot lines, we've got four plot lines regarding Scripture, and some have added one or two others, or taken away one or two of these, but creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, God, Elohim, plural word for God, created the heavens and the earth, plural ending on that word in Hebrew for God. And it was good, he said, very good. And the Trinity then is introduced in Genesis 1:1-3. Man rebelled against God, man doubted God, man offended God, and we see the fall. But immediately in that same verse, we see God promising the solution for sin, which is redemption. And the word redemption means being purchased out of the marketplace. Who was purchased out of the marketplace? Slaves. And me. And Al's pointing to himself. Yes, we who know Jesus have been purchased out of that marketplace that is too quick to sell us off. Okay? And that redemption comes, we know, through the seed of the woman. The redemption we know at this time is called the seed of the woman. We don't see Messiah, we don't see Jesus, but we know it's the seed of the woman. And we know that that woman has a virgin birth. It has a supernatural, let me put it this way first, it has a supernatural birth, because a woman doesn't have seed. A woman has an egg. So it's a supernatural birth. Remember, God unfolds his story gradually. And then restoration. Restoration, that we don't read that much about restoration. Peter spoke of it a little bit in Acts at Pentecost. But restoration, we read it here. Creation is going to be restored. Man is going to be restored, and Israel, big part of the restoration, Israel is going to be restored. They're going to be restored to their land, and that's important to take note of. And you know, when you read, I mentioned Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 before, we read in Ezekiel 40 to 48 about the, as I said before, the millennial temple. It's going to be built a little differently than the second temple, which was under Zerubbabel, Anytime I can say Zerubbabel, I grab it.
And Burgoyne, I love.
And Burgoyne, I like Burgoyne, but he's not in the Bible.
No.
No. He was the enemy in the Revolutionary War, right? Anyway, so now I got off track.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. But, you know, in the Millennial Temple, there's going to be sacrifices, and there's a reason for it. And
there are different dimensions to that temple as well, I think.
Yes, and that's what I started to say.
Because
even the dimensions of the second temple were not like the first. And then Herod embellished that second temple. Third temple, we don't read about, but we know that there is going to be a third temple because the Antichrist sets himself up in a temple to be worshipped, and we find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then there are going to be three feasts of the Lord. They're not going to be the second seven feasts, so there are going to be some changes. But we read of this in Ezekiel 40 to 48. So from like what I said at the beginning, God shares these truths with us so that we can know. So if you have any inclination of a desire to know what the Millennial Temple is going to look like, chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel. And then it's not going to be the Levitical priests that are in that temple. It's going to be the priests that are not from let me put it this way. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, and he's not from the tribe of Levi. And he is going to be a priest, a high priest, and he's from Judah. So there are changes, but we're told about these throughout Scripture. Oh, because remember, the Levitical line was a line that was pointed through genealogy, through the line of Levi, so you knew who was coming. But Jesus, God has appointed to be our great high priest and interceding for us forever. So God knows the end from the beginning. Eschatology, this is so important. A lot of people, and I was asked this long time ago. I'll just say long time ago anymore rather than saying 20, 30 years ago. But why do you study the prophetic books? You know, why is it in there? Why do you want to? Because it causes me to know who our God is, knowing the end from the beginning. Amen? And two, they're important because we need to know these things. But eschatology is not only understanding end times, because it gets a bad rap, because people say, end times. And a lot of people say end times. I don't need to know about end times, so I don't want to study eschatology. But it's all about understanding the events in Scripture and how they flow, and how throughout Israel's history and books and prophetic books, we see God's overall plan for creation, redemption, restoration. Where I got that? Well, creation, the fall, redemption, restoration, okay, which glorifies God. So it's important to understand eschatology. And truly, the Bible is comprised of 27% to 33% prophetic books. Or I should say prophecies, because there are prophecies in other books other than the prophetic books, or aside from the prophetic books. So that's what I want to give you, a broad look at the one story. When you tell people we're studying the one story, they might scrunch up their face and look at you and think, why are you studying the one story? You could say, first and foremost, God wants us to know the end from the beginning. He wants us to know who he is and his word. So, but any questions, comments, criticisms, issues?
So just real briefly, if you're with a Jewish person who doesn't know the Bible very much, but you want to point out that the prophets are so important. Now, they're not reading that regularly. They're reading a little bit of that, yes, on a regular schedule, if they go to synagogue. Mm-hmm. But a lot of them don't.
Right.
So what do you, how would you put that to them, you know, briefly so that they get something?
Yeah, I would start small.
How important it is.
Yeah. And I shared this with one of our Holocaust survivor students who were with us in one of the retirement centers on the west side. And I said that, because he was even wondering, he was wringing his hands almost about where's Israel going? Is Israel going to be lasting much longer? Sure, this was going back, you know, a while when he said this. And I said, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 66, verse 22, God says, even as the new heavens and the earth will remain, you, and he's talking to the Jewish people, you will and your descendants will remain. And because I've had so many Jewish people ask, especially depending on what time we are in history, you know, we've gone through so many times where the Jewish people are the anti-Semitism has intensified, and they'll say, what's going to happen to us? So the prophetic books are just monumental, and using those books to share that truth, and then get around to Isaiah 53. It's always a good idea.
Yeah, but you know they're not even aware of it. So yeah, just
you know
any other
yeah,
maybe, because sometimes you can't expound on it very much, but you want to give them something in a couple of sentences that might encourage them or. So
well, I would just say it this way. Okay, I expounded too much just right now. So God tells us in his word that the Jewish people and their descendants through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, through a certain line, are going to remain before him into the kingdom of God that's going to come down from earth, from heaven. Now, that's even too much because they might get caught up in the kingdom of God and what does that mean? So maybe ask a question. Start with asking them questions.
You know, Sonia and I found absolutely amazing with Jewish people. She had a best friend that was, and I had an incidental talk with a lady on a walk to dinner one night at one of my daughter's volleyball tournaments. And I just shared the story of Joseph.
Yeah, yes.
His brother selling him to slavery, and just told the story of him getting there, becoming, you know, being noticed, brought into Potiphar's house and being accused and thrown into jail. And she goes, oh my gosh, you know more about my faith than I do. I didn't know all that.
And that's
it. And then leave it there.
Yeah.
Don't try to teach them anything. Just share stories from their book.
Mm-hmm.
And they feel blessed. They feel heard and seen. And it's amazing. It's just an opening.
Mm-hmm.
You're not trying to save them right there.
Right.
You're just sharing that you know their faith. I did this, my bartender, or sorry, he could be my bartender too, but he's my barber. I was with Alfred, he's a Jewish barber here, it's called Made Men. I was sharing that I was going on a couple short-term mission trips, and Alfred became offended and said, I'm a replacement Christian who says that the Jewish people, and I'm like,
what?
How did you get that from me being? I didn't even know what that is.
Yes, but he said he's Jewish.
Yeah.
And so
David is the other barber in there. So I started going to him because he shunned me. Said you're done. You're dead to me. So I started coming to David,
gosh,
who's a younger man, wears his yarmulke every day. They are not open on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
They're not open on high holy days on Fridays before dusk. They're gone.
Mm-hmm.
And he and I had great conversations.
Yeah. Wow.
And just a little, I shared with him, I was going to your Seder. He said, you're going to the Seder?
Yeah.
Lady at our church puts on a Seder.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get to invite him, but we're still in the conversation and
mm-hmm.
just sharing.
Mm-hmm.
Your faith is my faith. I'm sorry?
What did he call you? A replacement?
Replacement Christian. That there's a lot of, there's some certain number of Christians who believe that, like you were talking about before, that the Jewish people have been replaced with us. No, we've been adopted into, Paul says very clearly in Romans, that don't be arrogant because it's the vine that supports you, and that's God and Jewish people. that supports you.
I just wonder what he based that on.
There's a lot of Christians who think that, like she said, that.
What did you say that made him think you were?
Oh, nothing. I said absolutely nothing. He had had other people come in, he said, and tell
that's
him
sad.
That. So now he believes that that's all Christians. But he sees me every day with David when I come in to get my haircut. I said, hey, Albert, how you doing? And he goes, that'll change.
I totally shuns you?
Oh, yeah. It's fantastic.
But it's sad that there are those who, those believers who believe in replacement theology, that they're telling their Jewish barber that God's finished with you. Oh my gosh.
So nonsensical and so obviously
it's
nonsensical.
So sad. Yeah.
From the
you could always tell a Jewish person that King David's grandmother was a Gentile, a Moabitess.
Yes.
No, I'm not
Rahab
suggesting
and
that.
Rahab also in the same one.
Yeah.
I guess it's just pointing out, like from Daniel, which is Tanakh, which is not the Torah, that you know the timeline and when Messiah is going to be here is before it's destruction of the second temple.
Yes,
right.
That's
important. So I mean, I would use something like that, but just encourage them. So much is in the prophets. I mean, that's applicable now to the way.
They want answers, but they don't want to seek answers, if that makes sense.
You think Well, but then too, it's so good to just plant a seed, even in while building a relationship, because we could think, well, I have maybe about 6 more months to go in building a relationship until I mention
They're afraid about what they're going to find.
About what?
What they're going to find if they seek those answers.
Because they've
been turn them completely upside down.
Yeah.
As was I as a Gentile. I didn't want to come here. Mm-hmm. Don't start talking to me about that because I might believe it.
Right.
And then I got to change who I am.
Right. Yeah. Right.
They really have to change.
But the thing is, like for instance, Margot, who is a Jewish believer, she's here at Scottsdale Bible, and I met her through Trent Whitehead. Okay, those of you who know Trent, and we met for coffee, and she said, "I've got questions," and she said, "My grandparents, what happened to them?" An easy question, right? What happened to them? I said, Margo, I don't know, because what did God do in their life before they took their last breath? He could have come to him. And
that is excellent.
And then she was fine with that. Mm-hmm. Then she had others that were, I can't remember the others right now, but it was fine. And then got on to talking about Jesus, and she prayed that day to come to faith, and she got baptized here. And that's the Bible. But I know what I was going to mention to you. We had a meeting, a Chosen People Zoom meeting. I'm on a team that speaks to, interviews people who are willing to be, who want to be official volunteers. That doesn't mean you have to raise support. That doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. But that means that you're going to take on a role that is, if you're needed, you know, you can lay out the time when you're ready to do these things. You can, you know, jump in. So we were interviewing a man from, and I'm going to put this on. I don't think I'm put. Let me just stop it right now.